Let's read together in God's Word in the Scriptures of the Old Testament in the book of the prophet Joel. Joel chapter 2 and reading from verse 1 to verse 14 and then from verse 28 to the end of the chapter. The people of Israel have faced a time of national disaster when locusts have ravaged the land and really brought the economy to a moment of crisis. And in this difficult time, Joel's mind is turned towards the day of the Lord at the end of all things. And his message at the beginning of chapter 2 is, this is page 912 in the Pew Bible, 912. And his message at the beginning of chapter 2 is this: blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, like dawn spreading across the mountains. A large and mighty army comes, such as never was of old, nor ever will be in ages to come. Before them fire devours, behind them a flame blazes. Before them the land is like the Garden of Eden, behind them a desert waste. Nothing escapes them. They have the appearance of horses. They gallop along like cavalry, with a noise like that of chariots. They leap over the mountain tops, like a crackling fire consuming stubble, like a mighty army drawn up for battle. At the sight of them, nations are in anguish. Every face turns pale. They charge like warriors. They scale walls like soldiers. They all march in line, not swerving from their course. They do not jostle each other. Each marches straight ahead. They plunge through defenses without breaking ranks. They rush upon the city. They run along the wall. They climb into the houses. Like thieves, they enter through the windows. Before them, the earth shakes. The sky trembles. The sun and moon are darkened and the stars no longer shine. The Lord thunders at the head of his army. His forces are beyond number, and mighty are those who obey his command. The day of the Lord is great. It is dreadful. Who can endure it? Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Who knows, he may turn and have pity and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. And verse 28, afterwards I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the survivors whom the Lord calls. Thanks be to God.
The gospel reading this morning is from Luke chapter 11, starting at verse 1. And it's on page 1042 of your Pew Bible. This is Jesus' teaching on prayer. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.' Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Thanks be to God.
Now let us pray. God, our Father, we thank you that your Spirit is present today across the land as your people gather for worship. And we ask that in the quietness that this moment affords, that you would make plain to all your people your will for them. Call those to service who need to be called. But strengthen us all in that awareness of your presence and all that you plan for us as your people at this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, friends, it seems to be very hard at the moment to keep Donald Trump out of the news. It just seems to be a nightly occurrence, and I'm sure that he's entered into quite a few conversations that we've had over the past few weeks. It's kind of hard to keep him out of sermons as well. In the United States, there's quite a division of opinion, shall we say, amongst Christian leaders as to what the election of Mr. Trump means for America. But there's a considerable body of opinion who are saying that actually this event in their nation's history is a judgment upon the nation, that in this particular moment the nation is experiencing God's frown upon the whole land. Now, whenever people talk about a disaster or something like that befalling a country or the world in general, whenever they talk about it as being a judgment from God, then I get a wee bit nervous and just a wee bit prickly. Because in the days of ancient Israel, the people who came to the people of God and pronounced judgment because specific things had happened in the nation's experience, these people were authorized by God. These people were given a specific message for that time by God himself. And I just get a wee bit worried sometimes when people take to themselves that particular authority. But you know, that idea is very strong in people's minds. You know, I'm speaking from pastoral experience as well as any reflection that I've had on dark events that can overtake nations and the world. Whenever something bad happens, whenever there's a setback in the life of a nation or in an individual person, very often people ask the question, why? And quite often they will ask, why has this happened to me? Even people without any Christian faith at all, without any religious faith at all, will ask that question as if there is someone who can answer it. And quite often I've heard political commentators and others say that when it comes to the election of a government, and when we discover that that government is not all that we would want it to be, they will say that, well, we get the government that we deserve. As if that in itself is an act of judgment. Now, it seems that there's something quite deep within the human psyche. Something that's in our psychological DNA that will not be just content with things happening to us. We want people to interpret those things. We want people to tell us why and what is the way forward for us. Why has this tragedy happened in the nation? What does this economic downturn in the nation mean? And where is this war going? Now, these are questions that not even the most gifted social or political commentator can answer. But still, we ask the question. And that's probably why we read newspapers. It's probably why we watch programs like Question Time. We want to get a handle on things. And that is why, in the ancient days of Israel, these men and women that we call prophets were raised up. People who could come into the midst of the darkest experiences in the life of Israel and interpret these events from the perspective of God. And this man, Joel, was an example of those people who from time to time would appear on the stage of Israel's history and roar out a message to the people of God that what had happened to them, this dark experience that had happened to them, was the judgment of God falling upon them, and that things needed to change in the land. Now, we're not absolutely sure when Joel lived. Many of the prophets can be tied down to a particular moment in the history of ancient Israel. We're not absolutely sure about Joel. But what we do know is that he stood amongst the people of Israel at a time of national disaster. It was a time when swarms of locusts had come down on the land. Something that seems very alien to us, but actually it was quite common in Israel until fairly recently. And there are still lands in the world today that can be completely devastated by insect invasion. Well, Joel was amongst the people of Israel, and he was raised up at that moment in the history of Israel when they were absolutely devastated. The land was practically denuded of crops because of an invasion of locusts. And it looked as if at that particular moment, depending as they did upon the produce of the land, that the whole economy of Israel was about to collapse. There's a description of what the experience was. It's as if the locusts came down and they saw the Garden of Eden before them, but by the time they had finished, there was a desert waste behind them. It was as complete as that. It was as disastrous as that for the people of Israel. And Joel, in the very first chapter of that short book, and it's worth reading in its entirety. But Joel actually brings the whole thing down to a very personal level. We're not just talking about how a nation is affected. We're talking about how the individual men and women are affected by this disaster. And he calls upon the boozers of the nation to wail, because the locusts have attacked the vines, and there will be no more grapes, no more grapes, no more wine. And he calls upon the priests in the temple to mourn, because there'll be no more grain for them to offer in the sacrifices in the temple. And he calls upon the farmers to despair, because there'll be no harvest. And without harvest, the land will not be fed. It's as if the very heart of the nation is being plucked out. And Joel cries out, "Surely the joy of mankind has withered away. Surely the joy of mankind has withered today." And yet, in the midst of all of this, and this is always the point with the prophets, in the midst of all of this, Joel can see a positive outcome. Because this moment for wailing, this moment for mourning, this moment for despair can actually be turned around. If only people will see in this moment what God is seeking to say to them. That in this day of disaster, there is a foretaste of the day of the Lord. That great day when God's presence will fill the whole universe. And everything that's rotten, everything that's corrupt, everything that's ever caused anybody any pain, all of that will be sucked out of creation. So that everything is renewed. The day of the Lord, when everything that's spoiled will be made new. Now, it will be a day of destruction. And in the reading that we shared this morning, we hear of this army that will come down upon the earth in the same way that the locusts have come down upon the earth. And this army will consume everything that is not consistent with God's will for His people. Everything that's not good, everything that's not just, everything that's not loving will be dealt with in the same way that the locusts have dealt with the crops. And in chapter 3 of his book, Joel has a vision of all the nations of the world gathered in the presence of God. And God asks a question of the nations. The question is asked, "Why are you against me? Who is it that can step forward and explain why you are against me?" It will be a day when it will matter where people stand with this God, if they are for Him or if they're against Him. And that's the vision that lies before Joel at this particular moment in the nation's history. It's an opportunity for folk to be reminded that not everything lasts. It's an opportunity for people to remember that at the end of all things, there will be an encounter with the living God. And the question will be asked, where do you stand with this God? Which side are you on? Now, this is a message that preachers are reminded constantly is not congenial to the modern mind. Friends, it's not congenial to everybody, to anyone. It's hard to face this, but it's also hard to avoid, especially when it was central to the message of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. But there is a positive message that can be taken from all of this. And this is what Joel is working at when he comes to his people with his pronouncement of judgment upon the nation. This moment of disaster, this moment of judgment is an opportunity for you to reorientate your life and to turn decisively towards the living God. The message is that the day of the locusts can be a day of repentance for each and every man and woman. A day of repentance. Now, it's hard for us to perhaps hold this in our minds, friends, you know, but the season of Advent, when it was originally conceived, was thought in the church to be a time of penitence, just like Lent. You know, it's hard for us to think of that in a time of Christmas trees and candles and calendars and stuff like that. But it was pronounced to be a time when individual men and women should be examining their lives, they should get in touch with the things that need to be changed and make a commitment to walking in the power of that resolution that they have made. We were thinking just last Sunday night at our evening services, coming to the end of a series of studies in 2 Corinthians, how the Apostle Paul was constantly calling people to examine themselves, to look within themselves, in a sense to say sorry to God and to commit themselves to living a life of change. Now, Elton John has sung that sorry seems to be the hardest word. And many of us will know the truth of that. But you know, sometimes sorry is easy, because we know that it's expected of us. And we know that it's the pragmatic way forward. But it's important to the prophet Joel that when men and women say they're sorry to God, that it's in a spirit of never again. We're never going to go down that road of the harsh word and the selfish action and the dubious attitude. And that's why in the second chapter at verse 13 of the prophet Joel, he calls upon people to rend their hearts and not their garments. It was a custom in Israel, if you were in a mood of repentance, that you would tear your shirt or your jacket, something like that, to show the depth of your regret. And Joel is saying, you know, it's dead easy to rip your shirt. What's more important is that this repentance is coming from your heart and that there's going to be a changed life. You know, much is made of the fact that Jesus would often find himself in the company of prostitutes and tax gatherers. And let me tell you, that is a great assurance to me, that the Lord would find his place amongst those who were reckoned to be the worst. But did he ever suggest that these people should be comfortable in their lifestyle? I don't think so. He stopped the crowd stoning the adulteress, But he said to her, go and don't sin again. He was anxious to spend time with the tax collector, Zacchaeus. But Zacchaeus emerged from his time with Jesus with a commitment never to fiddle anyone ever again. And in fact, to give half of his possessions to the poor. Jesus didn't make people comfortable with the dark side of their character. He was looking for repentance. You know, there's a prayer that's sometimes used in churches which says, for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, forgive us all that is past and lead us out of darkness to walk as children of light. Joel saw the day of the locusts as being a day for repentance. It was also a day, the day of the locusts was a day for renewal. Joel brought some reassurance to the people of Israel that the land would be renewed and once again they would know the fruit of the land. But he also pointed the people towards that day of ultimate renewal, the day of the Lord, when the whole of creation would be refreshed in the power of God's Holy Spirit. And this is why at the end of chapter 2, he speaks of that day when God would pour out his Spirit on all people. Sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions. And this was in the mind of the Apostle Peter in the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came down on a small group of people gathered in Jerusalem in a way that the Spirit had never come down on a group of people before. And some people might say to me, well, but that wasn't the end of all things. No, it wasn't the end of all things, but it was the beginning of the end. God was establishing a people at this moment on the day of Pentecost, empowered by His Spirit, who would be bringing people to a knowledge of God's kingdom now in the message that they proclaimed, in the quality of their lives, on the love of Christ that they showed to all those in need. They would show themselves to be a movement of God's people, moving towards that day when the earth would be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. A people of the kingdom now, bringing a reality of the kingdom, a foretaste of what would happen at the end when creation would be completely revitalized, renewed, refreshed. And that was the vision that was always before the people of God. That was why God always had a people upon this earth, to make God known in the midst of all the disasters and to bring others to faith in that God. Do you remember that moment in the life of Ezekiel? And in the midst of all the very strange visions that Ezekiel was shown, he was led to a valley that was completely carpeted in bones. And he heard the voice of God saying, preach to these bones. And Ezekiel preached to the bones. And then he heard the voice of God saying, preach to the wind. And he preached to the wind. And the wind and the bones came together. And an army was raised. The army of God. To take his will forward in the earth. And you know, there's a song that I love to to hear, and you can watch it on YouTube. It's a group of American Marines singing, "These are the days of Elijah." And at one point, the verse says, "These are the days of Ezekiel. The dry bones becoming as flesh." And the point of it all is that these are the days of Elijah, when the Holy Spirit is available to revitalize and renew and empower the people of God, show that they can take the cause of God forward and show the kingdom now in anticipation of that great day of the Lord, when the kingdom will come completely. And every eye will see our Lord Jesus. And every knee will bow to Him. And every tongue will confess that He is Lord. And there'll be no more tears. There'll be no more pain. Because all of that stuff will have passed away. Now it's with that hope that we go forward, friends. The hope declared by the ancient prophets. The hope declared by our Lord Jesus Himself. A hope not just to cherish in our minds, but a hope to live as we are called to tell the story and to show the love. Let's pray. God, our Father, we ask that You would enable us by Your Spirit to become that people that You want us to be, so that even in the midst of the deepest and most demanding tragedies, we will stand as a people with a message of hope and with the love that strengthens people to go forward in faith. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.